This morning, Phil Thompson is here from War Boys again to lead us in worship and to bring out the Word of God to us. So thank you, Phil, for doing that again. A couple of notices for the week. On Tuesday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, we have our church meeting. That'll be at David's home. I have sent the agendas out, and hard copies will be available on Tuesday. Next Sunday, being the first Sunday in May, we'll be meeting around the Lord's table for communion, and Gavin Kinnaird from Trinity Road Chapel will be here to lead our service in the morning. Thank you. Oh, sorry, one other advance notice. Phil's given us this leaflet regarding a meeting, Systematic Theology, an Unnecessary Complication. And the speaker is Dr. Donald John McLean. He's the president of Westminster Seminary UK and Professor of Historical and Systematic Theology, and that's at War Boys on Tuesday, the 2nd of June at 7:30. Thank you.
Good morning, and I bring greetings for War Boys. That makes that sound really, really heavy, but I don't think it will be. We are wired for sound. Yeah. I don't know how you feel this morning. I don't know whether you're heavy, whether your life's been a little bit crazy this week, whether you're miserable, whether you're sad. However you come this morning, we come before the Lord, who is gracious and kind, is merciful and loving. We come, he is the creator of all things. We come to worship him. Our call to worship is going to come from Psalm 117, shortest psalm in the Bible. It says, praise the Lord, all you nations, extol him, all you peoples, for great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, you are life, wisdom, bounty, and blessedness, eternal, the only true good. You are our God and our Lord. You are our hope and our heart's joy. We acknowledge with thanksgiving that you have made us in your image, and that we may direct our thoughts to you. Lord, make us know you aright, that we may love and enjoy and possess you more and more through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen. So let's sing to our great God, hymn number 17, Stand Up and Bless the Lord.
Bless the Lord, ye people of his choice. Stand up and bless the Lord your God with heart and soul and voice. Though high above all praise, above all blessing high, holy name and our strength and song, and His salvation us. Be His love in Christ proclaimed with all our ransom comes. Stand up and bless the Lord. The Lord your
first scripture reading this morning is Psalm 53. Psalm 53. Psalm 53 reads, for the director of music, according to Mahalath, a maskil of David. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and their ways are vile. There is no one who does good. God looks down from heaven on mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Everyone has turned away, all have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do all these evildoers know nothing? They devour my people as though eating bread. They never call on God. But there they are, overwhelmed by dread, where there was nothing to dread. God scattered the bones of those who attacked you. You put them to shame, for God despised them. But oh, what salvation for Israel would come out of Israel, out of Zion. When God restores his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. As we come to the Lord in prayer, a prayer of confession, let's take a few minutes to think about the week that we've had, the things that we've done, the things that we should have done, the things that we said, the things that we shouldn't have said. A few moments of silence, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we come this morning to confess our sins and to repent, to turn completely away from those things we've said and done, and acknowledge the things that we should have done that we didn't. Father, forgive us. You know us. You know we are wayward. You know we battle with our old nature, those sins that cling to us. Those things that tempt us to think of self more than others, to pleasure more than piety, to sensation more than sacrifice. As we've just read, that is the way of the fool, the way of those who say there is no God. It leads to corruption and iniquity. Father, outside of Jesus Christ, your Son, there is no one who would seek after you. Yet through your loving, gracious will, you have called a people to yourself. A spirit-filled people who reflect your glory, who stand as a beacon, a city on a hill. Father, we pray that we might be that light that brings the gospel, the glory of God to those around us, to those who are in darkness and oblivious of the great danger and terror in which they exist. The psalmist prayed that salvation would come out of Zion, and we give thanks that it has in Jesus. May many, many more turn to him and rejoice, and God's people truly be glad. Father, we give thanks for it all, and for your glory, and for Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen. Are we going to sing again? Hymn number 152. Immortal honours rest on Jesus' head. Our second scripture reading is in the first epistle of John, chapter 2. The first epistle of John, chapter 2, reading from verse 1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice of our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, the love of God, love for God is truly made complete in them. And this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates his brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves his brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I'm writing to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, come not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Dear children, this is the last hour, and as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. This is how we know that it's the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar? It's whoever denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a person is an antichrist. Denying the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. And whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, eternal life. I am writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you all about all things, and as that anointing is real, not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word, and I'll be taking us through those verses there from 18 to 27 this morning. Let's come to the Lord in prayer again. Let's pray. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, you are the ruler of all things and you hold the universe in your hands. Your power and wisdom are beyond measure, and your love and grace are beyond comprehension. We come to you, our Sovereign King, to extol you, to lift you up, to praise and worship you. There is no one like you in heaven or on earth, worthy to receive your honour, or to receive our honour or our praise. May your grace be extended to us so that we may truly praise you forever. Your greatness is unsearchable. We are mere mortals. You are eternal. We are finite and you are infinite. We are your creation with a limited capacity to grasp your infinity because of our rebellion. Lord, may we remember the great things that you have done. We remember with such grateful and thankful hearts how you revealed yourself to us. How when we were in great need, burdened and condemned by our sin, you took the initiative. You set in motion the means to redeem your people. It came at great cost, the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. But that plan of redemption was conceived out of great love for your creation. May your redeemed people declare this great work of salvation through Jesus. Proclaim this mighty work wherever you have set us. We ask that you would fill our hearts and our minds with a fire and a passion for the gospel and a love for your word, that we might be able to speak of the great things that you have done. Lord, you are so gracious and merciful. You're slow to anger. You abound in love. You're so patient with us as we constantly trip and fall. But your love is steadfast, fixed, and immovable. Father God, we thank you that you are a great provider. You know us intimately, far better than we know ourselves. Every good gift comes from you. We thank you, Father, that you are nearer to all who call on you with a sincere heart. You hear our cries. You save us from destruction. We bring to you our praise and our adoration. And you have asked us, Father, to come with our needs, bring them before you. And we do pray for the fellowship here at Needingworth. We thank you for the faithfulness and the willingness to serve. We thank you for the recent encouragements they've received. We do pray for blessing to keep coming. And we do pray that you would keep them in unity of spirit and mind. We do think of that young man who came last week. We pray for him as he takes his exams, and we do pray that you would bring him back again to come under the sound of the gospel. We do pray for each and every one here. We thank you that we are in association with other churches. We thank you that we support each other in prayer and in need. We thank you for the gospel that goes out from each pulpit. We thank you for the churches that we know up and down this country, where the faithful ministers preach the word. We ask, Lord, that you would bless them and give them fruit for their labours this day. And we remember those churches in lands where it's war-torn, or lands where there is persecution. Father, move by your fatherly hand and bring peace, bring justice, protect your people. Those people who gather under the threat of persecution, we pray you give them courage, build their faith, give them resilience in those circumstances. And we do pray for our government and the opposition as we're called to do. We ask, Lord, that you would move in their hearts to seek after you primarily. But we ask, Lord, that as they carry out their duties of governing this country, that there would be equity and empathy and compassion, particularly for those who are vulnerable. Give them wisdom. Help them, Father, we pray. And now, Father, as we come to your word, we thank you for it. We thank you for everything in it, Sheikh, that we have there that teaches us about you and what you've done for us. We thank you that it teaches us of our Saviour and his great sacrifice for us. We thank you that it shows us our way of salvation. Teach our hearts and minds now as we study your word, as we read it. As we read it, we ask, Lord, that you would move by your Spirit to imprint it on our hearts, that you would drive it from our minds to our hearts to transform us to be more like Jesus. And that through that we would glorify you. Help us in this, we pray, for we ask for your glory and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Before we come to the word, we will sing one more time, hymn number 387. I heard the voice of Jesus say, come unto me and rest. Are we obsessed with time? I think we in the West can be obsessed about time. It starts when we're extremely young. I can remember when my children were small, the first thing we did when they used to wake up at silly o'clock in the morning was put a big clock on the wall. And it wasn't so much about the time, it was about the shape. Don't come out of your bedroom until the hands are making this shape. It worked for a while. but even school-aged children, we teach them about time. It's a big thing. Time to get up, time to eat, time to go to school, time for tea, time for bed. The teacher in Ecclesiastes says that there's a time for everything, a season for everything. He gives that comprehensive list that includes a time to laugh, a time to cry, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, a time for peace, a time to be born, and a time to die. In our passage this morning, John starts to talk about a time, the last hour, he calls it. Now, he's still writing to encourage these church there in Asia Minor that were being unnerved by the false teachings of the Gnostics that were around and about. And John, as we read in verses 12 of chapter 2, verses 12 through 18, through 12 to 18, he was encouraging them that they were standing on the gospel, that they were truly born again. But he did warn them, you remember that he warned them that they weren't to put their trust in the world, that they were to, that it wouldn't satisfy them, and that the world was passing away. And it was only those that carried out the will of God that would live forever. And now he says, this is the last hour, the final stage of God's redemption plan. That last hour. And during that last hour, there was going to be opposition to Jesus and the gospel. And it will come from many different sources, even from within the church. John is going to identify the teachers of heresy and expose their error to help them, to help those who do stand in Christ, and to help them to stand firm. He wants to equip them to identify and reject false teaching. Now, sadly, these false teachers had come from part of the church. They had worshipped with the congregation, and yet they were not truly converted. Their wayward doctrines, their wrong thinking, and their immoral lifestyle had been disruptive, destructive, and had unsettled these believers. I think that John's message today is as relevant for us as it was for those first century believers. We live in a time of deception and confusion, and we're called to discern the errors that are flying around us today, and to remain in Christ and rest in the anointing of his Holy Spirit. So we're going to look at this. I've got 4 points really this morning. We're going to look at the present danger, the false teaching, the call to remain faithful, and the believer's security. So we start in verse 18, where John, who is writing to his beloved people, and the reason that he's writing to them, he's going to re-emphasize to them that this is the last hour. And he says this with a real sense of urgency. As I say, he's talking about a period of time, that last hour, or the last days, as it says elsewhere in Scripture. That period of time before the return of Jesus. But he's not writing about specific dates, and he's not trying to tell them that it's going to be soon, or it's going to be there, or going to be that. But he's talking about the spiritual danger in that period, where there's false teaching that's going to undermine or try and undermine the gospel. He doesn't write to alarm them, but to anchor them in the truth, to strengthen and assure them of their salvation. Now, they had been taught about the Antichrist. When I was a young believer, there was an awful lot of talk about the Antichrist. And thankfully, it's gone out of fashion, because it just disturbs people and it sends them off down rabbit holes. But it wasn't news to these people in the first century. He says, as you've heard, they'd already been taught that this Antichrist that will be one day possibly one single person. But he says the Antichrist is coming, and even now Antichrists, plural, have come. I shall explain. The Apostle John is the only writer that uses that term, and he uses it in four places in his letters. But the term is not the concept is not specific to John. Daniel in the Old Testament spoke about the coming prince in his prophecy. Paul writes about the man of lawlessness in John's Revelation and Revelation. John talks about the beast, and that is possibly an individual. And that individual is Antichrist. He is against Christ. But John says there are many Antichrists have come. And this is how we know it's the last hour. We know it's that last period of time. A time of great opposition against Christ. Now throughout the New Testament, the last hour and the last times have been preached. Peter talked about it in Acts 2. At Pentecost, the pouring out of God's Spirit will be in the last days, he says, quoting the prophet Joel. Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, says, "Now these things have happened to them as examples, and they were written as a warning to us on whom the end of the ages has come." The same period of time. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "But know this, difficult times." I think in the AV it says perilous times will come in the last days. The writer of the Hebrews speaks of God's revelation down through the ages and then says, in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. So this is the last days, this period of time between the first coming of Jesus and his return. The defining feature of the last days, John identified them as present in the latter days, latter part of the first century, would be Antichrist. Those who oppose the truth of God, oppose Jesus Christ, oppose the gospel. And there is a spirit of Antichrist that pervades this whole time. It was true in the apostles' day, it's true for us today. As Christians, we see irrational and nonsensical things that are being lauded and promoted, and we are all expected to embrace. Things like transgenderism, abortion, assisted suicide. There's also a rise in spiritualism, but it's unattached to anything. Occult, secular ideologies, they all oppose the word of God and the truth of the gospel. The result is a society that is heartless, uncaring, following its own lusts, which is what John warned us about in the previous verses. It's truly Antichrist. The Antichrist is a spirit of the age. And then John in verse 19 tells us the distressing circumstances that happened in the church. The circumstances that you may have experienced in your Christian walk. I know that I have. Where Christian brothers and sisters who have attended our church, worshipped with us, shared meals and our lives, just walk away from the faith. Verse 19 reads, "They went out from us, but they did not really belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us." These people had been active participants in the church life, but they weren't born again. They weren't hostile outsiders, but they were people who belonged to the visible church. John tells us the fact that they walked away, the fact that they went out from us, showed that they lacked true saving faith. And this is why false teaching is so dangerous. It sounds Christian, purports to be true. but it denies the heart of the gospel. They were counterfeit Christians. Now, to illustrate this, back in the old days, when there were four banks on the high street and we had real cash money, do you remember those days? Those bits of paper we had in our wallets with a picture of the monarch on them. Back in those cash days, bank tellers could tell counterfeit banknotes just by looking at them. Now, the reason that they could tell was because, not because they studied the counterfeit, because they were so familiar with the genuine. They handled them every day. They knew what they felt like. They knew just by looking at them, they could tell what was real and what was false. If they picked up a false, a counterfeit banknote, it would strike something in their mind that, or in their, yeah, in their psyche really, that said, this isn't real. As Christians, we need to be so familiar with the truth of the gospel, so steeped in the word, so well versed in scripture, so close to our Saviour, that when people within the church community bring new ideas, new doctrines, alarm bells should sort of go off in our hearts and minds. We shouldn't be cynical, but we should be slightly suspicious of any new doctrine that comes in. The Bible calls us Christians to persevere in the faith, and faith is a gift from God. It's not something that we muster up. But these false confessors obviously couldn't cope with being so close to the truth, so they went out from us. They were unwilling to pay the cost of being a true Christian. So the false teachers then, who were they? What were they? What do they actually say about our Saviour? In verse 20 through verse 23, John reveals what it is that makes Christians different, and reveals the core error of the false teachers. In verse 20, he says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth." This is what makes true believers different from those who walk away, from those who want to compromise, who want to change the truth. It's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. From that day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended on the apostles in tongues of fire and the sound of the great wind, every born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He's that spirit of empowerment and consecration. He strengthens us, guides us. He illuminates the scriptures. He always points us to Christ. The Spirit is from the Holy One, says John. It's from God. He is the Spirit of purity, of separateness from sin. He enables us to separate truth from lies, the false from the genuine. And because he dwells within each Christian, John can say with confidence, "You know all truth." The Spirit gives us an inherent understanding of divine truth. The Gnostics were claiming higher knowledge that was not accessible or understandable to all. But John says, no, the gospel message is acceptable and accessible to all. Now, he's not saying that there's not a role for pastors and teachers, because God has blessed the church in every generation with men who teach and explain the scripture and bring clarity to things that are hard to understand. But there's no elitism in the Christian church. The greatest teachers should be the humblest servants. Verse 21, John confirms their spiritual maturity. He says, "I don't write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie comes from the truth." Friends, we must be vigilant about this. Sorry, I think I've gone lost my notes here. But things like, Sorry about this. Friends, we must be vigilant about this. Oh, I've said that twice. Sorry. I've lost the page of my notes. I'm very, very sorry. What is this going to be? So John confirms that their spiritual maturity, says he doesn't write to them because they do not know the truth, but because they do know the truth, because the Holy Spirit dwells within them. And then he calls them to abide in the truth. He says, as for you, see that you have heard what remains in you from the beginning. If it does... No, I'm going to come back. Sorry. I'm very sorry. The Gnostics were trying to change the gospel. And what John is pointing out is that they tried to destroy the gospel by saying that Jesus wasn't the Son of God, that he wasn't divine, and so they were actually changing the gospel. And I was going to illustrate that by saying that, have you ever been to Duxford, to the Imperial War Museum? If you go to Duxford, you will see there one of the earliest supersonic passenger airliners, Concorde. Concorde was a brilliant machine. There was only 20 ever made, and only 14 of them ever flew. It's beautifully preserved there. It used to fly from London to New York in 2 hours. It's all polished up. It's pristine. And it is incredibly small. Yet as pristine as it is, it doesn't have any engines. Like most commercial aircraft in operation today, the engines never actually belonged to the airline. So when it went into storage, they took them back. All the companies, they basically rent them off of people like Rolls-Royce or other engine makers. So no matter how impressive Concorde looks, it could never get off the ground. It can't do what it's meant to do. And that was going to be my point that I was going to try to make about the Gnostics. Their belief system, that any belief system that removes or refines Jesus' identity, may look spiritual, may look moral, may look compassionate, but it lacks power to save. It can't do what it's supposed to do. Anyone, not just an individual, but anyone who opposes or denies the true nature of Christ is Antichrist. And John adds that if you deny the Son, then you also deny the Father. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. To deny these truths is to deny the whole Christian faith and destroy the salvation accomplished by Jesus. Friends, we must be vigilant about this. It comes to us through every avenue of the media. It drip feeds in falsehoods through broadcasts like the Thought of the Day. It may seem Christian, but it very rarely holds true to the gospel. And then John calls us in verse 24 to abide in the truth. He says, as for you, see that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he's promised. He's promised us eternal life. This is John having his Lord Kitchener moment. Remember that famous war poster of 1914, "Your country needs you"? John says, "As for you, Christian community, you have a personal responsibility. By the power of the abiding Spirit in your heart, hold fast to what you heard in the beginning." The teachings of the gospel don't evolve. They don't improve. We have all that God wanted us to know of himself. All that we need to know about our Saviour. All we need for life and salvation in the scriptures. Hold fast to that, says John. We do have a responsibility to remain in the vine, as Jesus said. We're called to persevere in hard times and dry times, to remain faithful. And we can only do that if we hold fast to what we heard in the beginning. We have those words in our hands. We have to read them, believe them, and trust in the one who gave them, and even more so in the one who died for our salvation. It's a choice. The believer's active participation is necessary to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Tall trees crash to the ground during a storm, not because they're weak, because their roots are too shallow. Those trees with deep roots remain standing. Abiding in what we heard from the beginning is about depth, not about novelty. Stability comes from long obedience in the same truths. It does seem that every generation wants to produce new trends and couch it in modernization. We're making the gospel more relevant, less offensive Jesus, a faith better suited to modern values. Friends, the scripture doesn't need updating. It needs inhabiting. We're to abide in it, live in it, hold fast to it. The more common phrase would be, if it ain't broke, don't try and fix it. And finally, we come to the believer's security, that we're taught and we're actually kept by God. Verses 26 and 27. Here we have the purpose and the intent of the apostles. John writes with authority. He writes pastorally to guide and protect the church. He writes the whole letter to teach and warn and encourage. He wants to encourage the Christian folks and to us to abide in Christ. The first century, like today, had many philosophical and religious ideas doing the rounds. Anti-Christian ideologies, religious cults and unaligned spirituality. John warns, don't let them lead you astray. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. If you use a sat-nav and you make a wrong turn, it immediately tries to put you back on track. It redirects you to the right path. The Holy Spirit actively guides believers into the truth. And John writes, as for you, the anointing that you receive from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing is real and not counterfeit, just as he taught you, remain in him. The Holy Spirit fulfills this and sets us apart and remains in us permanently. And because he does this, he provides us with the ability to discern, identify false teaching and hold to the truth. He works in us to protect us from deception. He doesn't dismiss the role of teachers, but highlights the work of the Spirit. He guides us into the truth. He leads us and guides us to Christ. He illuminates the scriptures. He reveals to us the truth about God, Jesus, and the gospel. The Holy Spirit will always take us to the cross. And this is what Jesus said the Spirit would do, to remind us of all the things that he said. It's always been the same. In the Old Testament, the proverb says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Submit to him in all your ways, and he will direct your path." The Holy Spirit actively guides us, correcting error and keeping us on the path of faith. Now, we live in an age of information overload, 24-hour news, live streams, straight to your mobile, TV, radio, and you can even still buy a newspaper. And there you will come across endless opinions, competing experts, and conflicting advice on everything, including the spiritual. As Christians in the world today, we need the guidance of the Holy Spirit to separate the truth from the lies. By the power of the Spirit, we remain and abide in Christ, as we've been told to. Abiding in Christ is a relationship that is full of obedience, love, and faithfulness, ensuring spiritual growth and protection against false teaching. John comforts those with doubts by reiterating what they heard in the beginning. Remember what you've been taught. He says, "You've heard it from us, the apostles, and we learnt it from the Saviour." So to land the plane this morning, John's message to the church is ultimately not one of fear, but of confidence, assurance and hope. Yes, he reminds us that we live in the last hour, a time marked by deception, false teaching and opposition to Christ. And he's realistic about the dangers, even when they arise within the church. Yet his aim is never to unsettle the true believers, but to anchor them more deeply in what they already have. The defining mark of God's people is not clever arguments or secret knowledge, but not keeping pace with the age, but abiding in the truth that we've heard from the beginning. The gospel doesn't need to be reshaped for every generation. It needs to be believed, lived, and loved. It's by remaining rooted in this truth that we remain in the Son and in the Father. And in doing so, we enjoy the great promise of God has given us, eternal life. John reminds us that we're not left to navigate this world on our own. Every true believer has received the Holy Spirit, who lives within us, teaches us, guards us against the deception. The Spirit continually points us back to Christ, helps us recognize what is false, and assures us that we belong to God. Our security does not rest in our strength or consistency, but in the faithfulness of God who keeps his people. So the call to us is simple and yet profound. Remain in Christ, stay close to him, hold fast to his word. Let your roots grow deep rather than chasing novelty and cultural approval. And in doing so, we will stand firm in an age of confusion, not because we're wiser than others, because God is working in us. Because this is true, we can face the present hour with confidence. The truth we've received is sufficient. The Spirit who dwells in us is faithful. The life promised to us is secure. So let's remain steadfast, discerning and hopeful until the day our Saviour returns. Amen. We'll close this morning singing hymn number 776.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils His lovely face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every rough and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, His covenant and His blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When I shall launch in words unseen, oh, may I then be found in Him, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand.
And now by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of us, now and forevermore. Amen.